It's not hard to guess where I'm going to draw your attention to this evening. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, the seventh verse, is the third commandment. At least the third commandment in what we consider the Ten Commandments. I read a story that in the Taurus Mountains of southern Turkey, there lives a certain variety of a crane, or of the crane family. These birds tend to cackle a lot, especially while they're flying. And all that noise that they do while they're flying gets the attention of the eagles, who swoop down and seize them for a meal. But the cranes have an inbuilt understanding to learn some things, and so some of them, the experienced ones, have learned how to avoid this, at least the possibility of the threat, by picking up stones large enough to fill their mouths, so that when they fly they can't cackle, or they don't cackle, and so thereby they eliminate a high percentage of becoming a meal for the eagles. Might be a good story to think about as we look at this particular commandment. You see, on the front of every face in this room tonight, there's an opening. And in that opening, called a mouth, is a tongue that must be the most powerful thing in all the universe. Because man has been able to conquer and to do, to create, to build, to make. As a matter of fact, man has been able to develop, construct weaponry that is able to destroy our world many times over, and it's all controlled by a little button or a click. Just simply click of the finger or something. But it's controlled. The Scripture tells us that in the midst of all of man's abilities and all the animals, and beasts, sea creatures and snakes, and flying things that have been tamed by mankind, and yet the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And with that tongue, we bless God and we curse as well. This passage of Scripture tells us that there are some parameters that we must put on our tongue. Paul the Apostle tells us that there are some noble pursuits that we must follow with our tongue. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 29, it tells us a little bit about that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He also speaks in the book of Colossians about filthy mouths. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So the Scripture does have quite a bit to say about that unruly evil full of deadly poison. You may be asking, how in the world can we start off such a message on the commandments with these kinds of thoughts? But isn't that really the reason that God had to put it in there? Was because of the uncontrollable nature of the tongue. Profanity. Alex Dunlap wrote and published a tract that he entitled 10 Reasons Why I Swear. Now, the purpose of the tract was to show how foolish swearing was. Let me give you some of those reasons. I'm not going to take the time to give you all 10 of them. But the first one that he lists, it pleases my mother so much. The second one he lists, it's a fine mark of manliness. Another one, it indicates how clearly my mind operates. I haven't said anything backwards. He wrote it, 10 reasons why I swear. Another reason, it impresses people that I have more than an ordinary education. It is an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. You've noticed that, haven't you? People that don't know how to stop swearing, can't stop swearing, they're refined and they have an ordinary amount of education. I used to make some employees mad when I'd talk about their language just showed their ignorance. What could they do? I was the boss. Used to make them angry. Made some of the management people kind of inquisitive how I could get the control of the people without swearing. But I had it in my mind, even at that age and in that spiritual condition that I was in, that profanity was really nothing more than showing my ignorance, my lack of understanding or education or refinement, culture. You have to take God's name in vain or using other profane words to get across your point of view. Somebody has a lack of vocabulary is what I always thought. This commandment that we're going to look at this evening discusses the misuse or profane use of God's holy name. God's name is a holy name. It isn't to be used unless it is used in connection with His praises or proclaiming His name or His gospel, His grace. So many stories have cropped up over the years. I'm sure that you've heard them, of how God's name has become nothing more than a curse word. A story like that has been given of a little girl who attended Sunday school for the very first time at Christmas time. And she sat eagerly listening to the teacher tell of the birth of Christ and God's Son, and she was thrilled with the story of the angels and the story of the wise men, the story of the star, the story of the gifts. And then the teacher added that they shall call His name Jesus. She looked over at the person that was beside her and asked the question, why did they have to name such a sweet baby a swear word? It was the first time she'd ever heard His name used outside of a curse. We may not be able to understand that in our circles, but there are people who that is a reality for them. They don't understand that God is the Almighty, that Jesus is His Son, the Savior of mankind. We are surrounded with profanity in the day that we live. I don't know what it was like 200 years ago, but I know that we are surrounded by it in these days. Wesleyan Advocate, 15 years ago, came up with some numbers speaking about television. In 1 year's time, primetime television airs 8,333 acts of violence, 14,313 incidents of sex, 23,566 uses of profanity. That was a long time ago, 15 years. Some things have changed since then. Not for the better, I'm sure. USA Today, the same year, said that profanity on television increased by an alarming 45% in the first 4 years of the 90s. According to the Southern Illinois University study, researchers monitored 2 weeks of primetime programming on NBC, ABC, CBS, and Fox, and found that words that were once banned are now heard more than once every 5 minutes on primetime sitcoms. Let's look at this verse of Scripture, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, one thing that I notice in this particular verse that is different from many of the other verses, most of the other commands that are given to us, just give us the command, thou shalt not. But this verse calls attention to the consequence of failing to abide by it. That may not mean anything to you, but for me it does raise at least a little bit of an attention flag saying that all these commands are important, they must be obeyed, but if we fail to understand the authority that God has in His name and the place that His name should hold in our lives, then we have failed in everything. That the consequence of sin will surely be ours. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, when we look at this, we must understand, first of all, that God's name is August. Yeah, we're in the month of August. Let's use that word. You may not understand the word that is used there as in this particular place. The definition would simply mean that His name is venerable. You say, well, you didn't help me any. What does venerable mean? Venerable simply means that God's name is sacred, God's name is holy, God's name is worthy of praise and respect and reverence. His name is August. Something that we should hold to with respect and fear, reverence, because it is holy, it is sacred. God's name is often misused and misspoken because it is misunderstood. Because it is not appreciated as it should be. You may not understand that. You may not grasp what I'm trying to say there in that. But you and I do not value something that we don't understand or appreciate what it is. The boys just played trumpets tonight. I have a trumpet at home. I very seldom take it out of the case. It's in such bad shape. It's hard to play. Once in a while, I'll get it out, but it's just takes more lungs than what I have to blow into that thing. But it's valuable to me. It's not on the market for sale. Don't have anybody trying to sell it on eBay. It's not for sale. The reason why it's not for sale is particular to me, because I understand its value. I understand its importance. You can look at that trumpet and you don't think anything about it. You see the dings, you see the dents, you see the breaks in the connections. It has no value to you, even if I were to explain to you what the value is in dollar figures. You would say, no, this thing is not worth anything. You don't appreciate my trumpet. Because it wasn't your grandpa that gave it to you. For us to understand that God's name is hallowed, we must appreciate its value. We must appreciate what it is. First then, as we see about His name being venerable, being august, being sacred and holy, We know that the announcement of God's holy name in Scripture was given to us so that we can know its value. Names in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, reveal something about that person. You'll find it over and over again in Holy Writ. It says something about their ancestry. It says something about their background. It's saying something about that particular person. This is especially true in relationship to the name of God. Because in truth, God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His names. Names, plural. Someone said that there are over 300 given in the Bible. I want to look at least, or just two of them, two basics of them this evening, to help us to appreciate His name. The first one we find in our Bible, in our English Bible, that word capitalized, Lord. Quite often when you find it, or all the time I think, when you find it in the King James translation, you will find it in all capitalized letters. Lord. Not small case, L-O-R-D, not even so much a capital L, small case, O-R-D, but capital four letters, L-O-R-D. Lord. When you see this particular name of God in our English-speaking Bible, English reading Bible, the rendering of that in the Hebrew would be the word Jehovah. And it describes, Jehovah describes God as the self-existent eternal one. That's the name that He used when He spoke to Moses in Exodus 3 and 14, where God was speaking to Moses out of the bush and He said, I am. The eternal one. The self-existent one. Just that particular thought, not being eternal, forget about being eternal for a moment, but He's self-existent. That places Him on a plane so much higher than we are even able to comprehend, let alone try to attain. Self-existent, but then also eternal. Eternity past and eternity future. Always has been, always will be. The I Am. This name is used to declare God's nature. His nature is that of an unchanging and an eternal nature. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 speaks about His unchangeableness. Jehovah also is coupled in the Bible with other words to form compound names for God, which reveal more about His nature and His attributes. One of those names would be Jehovah Jireh. Love to look at these names. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? This is a name for God. This is a depiction of the nature of God. This is something that is God at His core. Jehovah Jireh would simply mean in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, the Lord will provide, where Abraham was sacrificing or attempting to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he told Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. You see, God provides. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Another name that is coupled with Jehovah would be Jehovah Nissi. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Moses and the children of Israel are fighting against Amalek. Moses gets weary. He's gaining a few years on a lot of us here. And so he's weary as he is watching from the mountainside or the hillside, and he's overlooking all that's going on, and he finally has to sit down. He tries to keep his hands up because, you know the story, as long as his hands were up, they would win. His hands would fall, they would lose. And so Aaron and Hur get on each side of him and hold his arms up so that he could continue to keep his hands up in the battle. It's during that context that Moses calls him Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. don't have the time tonight, nor do I want to really to get into the depths of what that can mean for us. He's our banner. His banner over us is love. It's a standard. It's a statement. It's who He is. Another one that we would find in Scripture would be Jehovah Shalom. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, Gideon is face to face with the angel. The angel takes care of the food that Gideon provides for him and then disappears. And Gideon's looking around when a voice from heaven comes and speaks to him. And in the midst of that conversation, peace is brought into play. And so we find that Jehovah Shalom is really the Lord is peace. You know the verse of Scripture that says God is love? How many times have you heard preachers say that it's not God is like love, or God gives love, or God defines love, but God is love. This word, this name for God is saying that He is peace. We can find peace in Him, the Lord of peace. Jehovah Shalom. There's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Ezekiel 48:35. We have Jehovah Tsibaoth, the Lord of hosts, in 1 Samuel 1:3. There's a host of names. Jehovah Rohi, and the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1. On and on we can go with these names of God. Jehovah, the Almighty, the Eternal. Another name that we will find in English Scripture would be that of God. Just simply capital G-O-D. And in the Hebrew, that would be Elohim. You've heard that before. You've heard His name called Elohim before. Elohim would refer to God as the one supreme, faithful, triune God. Literally depicting for us the strong and the faithful one. What a depiction. What a painting. Strong? What do we think of when we think of strong? We probably have pictured in our mind somebody. But their strength fails. God's strength is eternal. His strength is unmatchable, uncomparable. How high can we ascend into the thought or into the thinking of God's strength? And it's there for me and it's there for you. And He's faithful. Never failing. Never slipping up. This is one of the most common names of God in the Bible. It's used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. When God stepped out of eternity, someone said to reveal Himself to man, this is the name He chose, a name depicting Himself as the strong and faithful one, the God who can be depended on. Trust without fail. God, Elohim, supreme, faithful, triune, the strong and the faithful one. Sometimes in Hebrew writing, it would simply be listed as El, E-L, meaning God. And then there's El Shaddai, God Almighty. Have you ever heard somebody say that in just common conversation? See, it lowers our standard when we think about it that way. Just common conversation. God Almighty is above and beyond. And then there's the third rendering of the word or the name God, and that would be Adonai, which would signify Lord. Capital L, small case, O-R-D. Lord. You and I understand what that means, don't we? That He is Lord. Master. He is our leader, our ruler. We are to obey Him. We are to give adoration to God's name. We are to give it respect, give Him respect. As a matter of fact, God's name should be held in extreme reverence and the highest of adoration that we can come up with. I've heard people take this idea and say that that's why that we should not call preachers reverend. Reverend is found in Scripture, I believe, one time. It's in the book of Psalms, 111, verse 9. And that reference there, or that word is referencing God, that we should reverence, we should respect God, reverend. And so they say, well, because of that, I'm not going to be a party to having a title, Reverend so-and-so. But on the other hand, as ministers of the Almighty, but because of today's standards being lowered and lowered and lowered, man has been lifted up higher and higher, so that reverence seems to indicate the name that is following it rather than the person that that person is representing, which is really what Reverend John Ziegler should indicate. Not that he is anything great, but that he is a representation, a minister of the great Almighty. Reverencing God's name. How much reverence should we give His name? Let's take a look at how reverent the Jews were with His name. How much esteem did the Jews hold for His name? I suppose that many of you have heard this example of how reverent they were with His name. The scribes, when they would come in the writing to His name, they would take leave of their writing, go and wash themselves completely, change their garments, and they would change their pens. And as soon as they concluded writing God's name, they would throw that pen away so that it would never write another word. Silly? It's silly to people who can't fathom giving that kind of respect to someone. But these people held God's name in such high esteem that that pen was only worthy of writing His name and His name alone. And they must do it as clean as they possibly could. You see, it was important to them. God's name held value to them. God's name was the top of their list. That was their God. Higher than any other God. Jesus tells us about giving God's name respect in the prayer that He prayed for us to emulate, for us to recite, or us to follow. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does the word hallowed mean? We need to understand these words if we're going to understand the value of God's name. Hallowed be Thy name. There's reverence involved. That's awe involved. That's fear involved. And in all the things that we talk about of God's name being held in high esteem, we cannot forget fear. Not so much a fear that we are scared of Him, but a reverential fear that we give to Him the place that He is due in our lives. And if we can't do that, then there will be the other kind of fear. God's name is August. This verse of Scripture, though, verse number 7, tells us that it's a possibility that man with his tongue would use God's name in a wrong way. What is it your King James will say? In vain. What does that mean? Empty? Idle? Insincere? Phony? Frivolous? Lacking in reality and lacking in truth. When we use God's name as another byword, It is really nothing short of blasphemy. I wish I could say that strong enough, because I'm finding that even within our own circles, and I don't believe that I've ever heard any questionable words among you, among our people here, but I have heard it so many times among people who call themselves conservative holiness, that they are using God's name in such a way that it is not held in high esteem. We can use God's name as a curse. I want to read for you something that I believe that he's a Baptist minister. Nothing against Baptist ministers, but quite often the Baptists aren't, a lot of Baptists anyway, are not real strong in some areas. One of them I've found is that very few of them are strong in their carefulness of language. Listen to what this Baptist preacher has to say about using God's name as a curse word. How many times have we heard or said, "Oh God," or "Oh my God," "Jesus," "Oh Jesus," "Oh Christ," "Jesus Christ," "God Almighty," or any of a thousand others just like those? Even Christians are guilty of saying things like, "Oh Lord," "My God," "Good God." We've all done it, but it is degrading to the Lord's name to throw it around so casually. Often we are guilty of using slang expressions that we feel to be harmless, but which are actually derivatives from some form of God's name. Some are gosh, golly, gee, gee whiz, cripes, criminy, geez. Others are just a play on the mother of all curse words, God damn it. They are doggone it, gosh darn it, dang it, dad blame it, etc. Often men will attribute things to God which he had no part in by saying, "By God." Others will seek to invoke his name by saying, "God Almighty." No matter how you say it or how you slice it up, when you use the Lord's name in a vain way, we are guilty of violating the holiest of all names. Now that may have been offensive to you, and I apologize for using those words. But you see, I believe that there are far too many people in our circles today that do not understand that those little slang words or those little slight uses, just a common slip of the tongue, "Oh Lordy," is not proclaiming. You say, "Well, I'm not speaking of God when I use that. I'm speaking of some earthly Lord." We can slice it and dice it however we want to, just like he said. But when we take a form of God's name and we secularize it or debase it and bring it down to a point of exclamation for our own use, it's taking God's name in vain. You say, "Well, you're being so particular. You're being so picky." You see, Jesus or God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that does it." Once again, I think about that phrase or that statement that I gave last Sunday night from Judy Williams about opening up the mingling of both ways. Not only can we use it as a curse, but we can also use it casually. "Well, didn't you already cover that?" No, I didn't. I believe that what I said was using it as a curse. What about casually then? How does that differ? Well, it could be that Sunday after Sunday, Christians use and utter the name of God in songs and in prayers and in testimonies, but they are so insincere no genuine reverence for Him. You see, whenever God's name is used, it should be used with reverence and respect, from a heart of adoration and from a heart of worship. Anything else used improperly could be called in vain. So there, I believe we need to be careful of the casual usage of God's word or God's name. Sometimes people may use it as camouflage. You say, using God's name as camouflage. Let me give you this example of how a person can use something as camouflage. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, any particular person. But how many times have we heard on the news or read in the paper about a politician who was supposed to be a servant of the public? You know, they're there to be a public servant, only to find out that they've used that office for the betterment of themselves. What have they done? They have profaned their office by using it as a camouflage. Greg Laurie said, "The hypocrisy of the church is far worse than the profanity of the street." I believe that we need to be very careful of how we use God's name and yet be guilty of using His name as a camouflage. The end of the story here really comes down to the last part of the verse. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." After the Welsh revival of 1904, foul-mouthed miners who had been saved returned to the mines and were faced with the task of retraining their mules. It seems that the animals were unable to understand the commands of the miners when there was no profanity used. I don't know if that story is true, but it was interesting. One day a farmer arrived home much later than his wife expected him. So she asked him what had taken so long. His reply was this: "Well, I picked up the preacher down the road, and after that moment, those horses couldn't understand a thing I said to them." See, God's plan for His people is that we guard our tongues, and that when we use His name, we do it with reverence and respect. Missionary in the Orient witnessed a 20-year-old native approach a heathen idol. He bowed before it and quickly pulled out a knife and cut out his own tongue, placing it before the idol. Within minutes, the young man had collapsed in a pool of his own blood at the idol's feet. God doesn't want us to cut out our tongue, but He does want us to consecrate it. He does want us to use it for His glory. He does want us to dedicate it holy to His worship and His adoration and bringing Him glory. What is this really meaning for us tonight? It really comes down possibly to just as a warning. A warning to those of us that have been around a while, and new knowledge for those that are starting to catch on to some of these things as to why we don't do, why we don't speak the way that some. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the groundswell of flippant use of God's name, thereby be guilty of taking His name in vain. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God and use it as a swear word, but nor should we use it in flippant conversation. His name is holy. His name is sacred. His name is due our respect." Let's stand together tonight. Why don't we close this evening with the doxology?